There are not many statements that you can make that are universally inclusive for everyone. You understand what I mean by that? A statement that includes everyone. No one is excluded from the statement. There's a few. One of those is this: we need to be with other people. We need to be around people. That's the way that God created us in Genesis 2:18. God created Adam, and he said it's very good, but then he went, wait a minute, it's not good that he's by himself. And so Eve was created. And so that's how God made us. It's so important that we even use removing people from people as a form of punishment. If you are a bad person in prison, if you're the bad of the bad, they put you in isolated confinement. They take you away from the population, so you have to be completely alone for an extended period of time. That's punishment for people. Certainly countless stories, movies, all of those kinds of things have been created about people that have to be by themselves for some particular reason. Castaway, The Martian, Robinson Crusoe, of course, Gilligan's Island. Now I'm going to pause there just for a moment, because you know the theme song is beginning to run in your mind right now. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip. Now, that tune, You're Welcome, is going to be in your head until Tuesday, maybe Wednesday. It's all you're going to think about. When you wake up, boom, there it is. So we tell stories about people that have to be isolated or removed from other people. Nearly every aspect of our lives as humans involve other people. As a matter of fact, that's a part of creation, because even animals congregate together. There are very few animal species that live exclusively by themselves. Not many. But you see, we're different, because while we still have that in us, in our genetics, it's there for us to be around others, we're the only ones that get to choose. We get to pick who we're going to spend our time with. Some of those choices are life-altering. This is the woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. That's life-altering. Thank you. That was nice, wasn't it, that I said that? Good. I didn't want you to have any doubts. You shouldn't. Sometimes relationships are fleeting. But what I want to look at this morning is, can you be wise in the relationships that you choose to have in your life? What does that mean? To have wisdom in the choices of the people that I have around me. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. That's not a name that you hear often when you go to church. If you're not sure where that is, go about a fourth or so into the Old Testament. You'll start to see 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings, and after that is 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background while you're looking. 2 Chronicles 18 is where you're going to be going. Those six books that I just named, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, were all written right around the same time. They also are writing about a particular period of time. They are writing of about 521 years of history are what they are covering. And they overlap each other. Now, see, this would be a point where someone would say, well, wait a minute, the story in this one, excuse me, is the same as in that one, but it's not identical. Why is that? Are they wrong? Not at all. First of all, you and I both know that if you see something that I see, we're not going to report on it identically. I see it differently than you do. I used this example before. You go to a concert, and you get done, you come home, the ringing stops in your ears after a while so you can have conversation, and you find a friend of yours, and you go, hey, I was at that same concert. And you go, wow, man, what did you think? And they'll start telling you about the concert, and after a while, you might be going, did you go to the same concert I went to? That's not what I saw. Excuse me. Ooh, wow, that was even worse, wasn't it, when I did that? I shouldn't have covered that with my hand. So we see things in a different way. Well, that's what happened in these six books. They were written at different times about different things. The books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles overlap the books of Samuel and Kings, but they emphasize different themes roughly through the specific same time period, about 521 years. 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings are written from a prophetic perspective. The reason for that is when they were writing that, Israel and Judah were still free. This was before they were conquered. And so what they're writing is words to these people to say, hey, you better get yourselves right, because if you don't, you're in trouble. In other words, the nations were sinning, and that's how the books were written. But the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that is written from a priestly perspective. The others were written from a prophetic. These are written from a priestly perspective because they are writing their account of history after the exile was over. So the people had turned their hearts back to God and were now living in a way that was godly. That's why their accounts are different. So when we read today, we're going to be reading from a priestly perspective about a king. This guy's name is Jehoshaphat. Thank you for not naming your son Jehoshaphat. That would have been brutal to spell, and they would have made fun of him. So Luke, good strong name. But let's look at the first 8 verses of 2 Chronicles 18. What are we talking about? Choosing your relationships wisely. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. All right, right out of the gate, you ought to have bells going off, going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Ahab, you sure you want to do that? Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will join with you in the war. Verse 4, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So we've got a king here, Jehoshaphat, who is primarily a godly king. Remember, we talked about how after the kingdom of Israel divided, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were known as Judah. The 10 remaining tribes were the northern kingdom. They were known as Israel. 20 kings of Israel, 20 kings of Judah, all 20 in Israel were evil. Ahab was the leader of that evil group. Judah wasn't much better, but they had 8 godly kings. Jehoshaphat was one of those kings. So he says to Ahab, listen, before we do this, you better seek God's counsel. Now this gets interesting here. If you are remembering who Ahab is. But Jehoshaphat asked, here's verse 6 again, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, well, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat said. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter because it's a very interesting account of what happens. So we've got a godly king here, Jehoshaphat, who made some bad choices about his relationships. As a matter of fact, I think what he did was he made 3 major mistakes. The first one is that he made an alignment with Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, I don't have to tell you who Ahab is. You know this. He is the king of one of the most evil. He married a pagan Phoenician princess by the name of Jezebel, and together they attempted to slaughter all of the prophets of God. Well, it wasn't even that he made an alliance with him. He actually gave his son to be married to Ahab's daughter. That's how that alliance came together. So now they're connected even in that way. So he aligns himself with Ahab. And so throughout, again, all of the history of Israel, there is no one that's more evil than Ahab is. Do you think that Ahab then is going to have an influence on Jehoshaphat? Certainly he will. And see, that's my first point for us. The people that you allow into your life are going to have influence on you. That's why you have to be careful. You've got to be guarded about those that you allow to come into your life. Because here's the thing about Ahab that we see that's true today. Evil always surrounds itself with evil. Evil brings evil with it. So when you surround yourself with that, it's going to have an influence on you. And Psalmist writes about this in Psalm 84:10. He says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the home of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Better to be the guy at the gate in the house of God than to have association with people that don't know him, because evil attracts evil. That's what Jehoshaphat did, and he got in trouble because of it. His second mistake was that he joined with Ahab in fighting a war, and it nearly cost him his life. I love this. You read on in the rest of the chapter. This is towards the end in the 28th and 29th. This is where Ahab had said, "Are you going to come fight with me against these guys?" And you heard what Jehoshaphat said. He said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." Well, here's what Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to do. In those days, the king, when he went into battle, wore all of his glorious, splendorous robes and all those kinds of things. Now, he wasn't at the front lines generally. It's like today. You don't have the generals in the front. The generals are in the back. That's probably often what a lot of the soldiers are going. Hey, they're back there. They got it easy. We're the ones that are out here fighting. But in that day, just like today, if you could pick off an officer, if you could kill the king, that would scatter the army. How many of you like MASH? You watch MASH, all-time greatest television show ever in the history of television. That's my opinion. But in one of the scenes, this is the one where Colonel Potter came before he was Colonel Potter, and he played General Steele, the crazy guy. And they were out looking for a new place, and the general gave the guy an order, and he said, "Well," he said, "you're supposed to salute me because you just got an order." And they said, "That's not a good idea." And the other guy said, "No." He said, "Because there's snipers out here, and they'd love nothing more than to pick off an officer, and if they see me salute you, then they know that you're the officer." Well, it was the same true in biblical times. Well, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "Joe, you put on all of your robes, and I'm going to just ride here in just regular armor." Now, here's what happens to people's minds when they're places that they should not be. He agreed to this. That doesn't make any sense. There are things that I read in the Bible that don't make any sense about why people do the things that they do. Why in the world would he agree to put on all the splendor of his robes, except for the fact that he was being influenced by an evil king? Because you see, Ahab didn't have any intention of anything going well. This was not so Jehoshaphat could go out and get the glory. It would be so that he himself could hide. Now, you know one of the really good news? God sees through all of this nonsense. All sees through all of it. And actually, it was in that battle that Ahab died. Because the Bible tells us, when you read this, that one of the archers from the other side wasn't even aiming. He just took his arrow and just shot it off into the air. And it says it came and it pierced in between the armor plates of King Ahab, and it killed him. See, God doesn't fall for that kind of stuff. But we are the ones, though, that with the choices of relationships that we have to use wisdom in that. So if you are with people in your life and you find yourself in circumstances that you're not comfortable with, they're not looking out for you. They're not looking out for you. Evil does not look out for anyone but themselves. Amen. And so Ahab gets Jehoshaphat to do this, and Jehoshaphat finds himself in a place that he should not be. When you trust in the schemes and the plans of the world, you will always be betrayed. Always. Amen. Always betrayed. Third thing that he did is that he made an alliance with Ahaziah. Now, we didn't get to that part. Ahaziah was the king, or the son of Ahab. And he became the king after Ahab died. So Jehoshaphat apparently didn't learn his lesson the first time. He then went and made an alliance with Ahab's son. Would that have been any better? Of course not. And I love what happened here, because Jehoshaphat makes this deal with Ahaziah that they're going to build this big fleet of ships, and they're going to use those to go to all of the different places of the world to bring back goods and materials so that they're going to be a wealthy country. You know what happened? Again, God sees through these things. The fleet burned before it even got out of the harbor. the fleet never even got out. Why? Because if you trust in anything other than God for your provision, you're always going to come up short. Amen. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to provide for your needs in the way that God does. My friends, God knows what you need. God knows what you need right now.
Amen.
In these times, I mean, hey, you and I, we both go to the giant food market or the Weiss, and we're seeing lots of empty shelves. We're seeing things that are not there. Looking around going, my goodness, what is it that we are going to be able to do here? Well, you see, I don't rely on the world. I don't rely on our schemes, our plans to be able to accomplish the things in my life. I rely on Him. But if you have chosen people in your life that don't know God to be an influence in your life, it's going to be very hard for you to see those things. Now, just let's look at those three players real quick for a minute. The three people. Jehoshaphat, as I shared with you, is a king. And he's basically a good king. And God worked through him. If you read the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, there's a great battle that they had that God gave Jehoshaphat the victory. So he obviously knew the heart of God. He was given the victory because he sought God in his plans. Can I encourage you again? Let me step off the side here just a little bit because this isn't a part of the main deal. And I've done this before. Get into the habit of asking God before you make your plans and do things. Seek His counsel first, as opposed to, okay, I got everything all set, ready to go. Oh, yeah. God, by the way, if you could, is this going to be all right? And you know you're not going to change your plans because they're already set. You see, that's why you ask God beforehand. You seek His counsel as things are beginning to formulate in your mind so that when you begin to do those things, you know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And see, so Jehoshaphat did that from time to time. But Jehoshaphat was also a fool. He was a fool. Now, in the Bible, that's a very strong word. How do you know he was a fool? Well, we have to identify what does that mean. Well, Proverbs 28:26 tells us what a fool is. Those who trust in themselves are fools. That's what Proverbs says. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. What is the wisdom? It's following God.
Amen.
That's following Him. One other thing it also says in the Bible is that the fool says in his heart, what? You know this one. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool says. Well, that's how Ahab was living. That is how the ungodly live. So do you see the danger in allowing the ungodly to be playing an important part of your life? And I keep saying it that way because there is something I want to talk about in just a moment that's very important for you to understand about being around other people. I'll come to that in just a couple of minutes. But my friends, putting any relationship ahead of God is going to lead to failure. Anything. And not just relationships, but anything. If you put your job before God, at some point, that job is going to go away. It can't be blessed by God. If you put a relationship in front of God, at some point, that relationship is going to become poisonous because it's out of order. If you put your looks, if you put your health, if you put your possessions in front of God, at some point, my friends, if you don't lose them, they are certainly not going to have any kind of a measure of comfort for you. As a matter of fact, most often they become a stumbling block. They become a chain. How many times have you known people that make real good money and that becomes the most important thing, and then their home and their possessions become the thing that drive them? They have to keep working hard. They have to keep doing this so they can have all of that, so they can live in this particular lifestyle. And there's nothing wrong with those things as long as they're in right priority. And so again, my friends, God has to be first place in all of our lives, in all things. So Jehoshaphat, he's a godly man, but there's an element of a fool about him because he's relying on himself. He's relying on a relationship with an ungodly man. So who is that guy? Ahab. Well, we've talked about him. The very personification of evil. And if you continue to read in chapter 18, I bring this to your attention because you remember we read this morning, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, hey, you better check out and see what God has to say about this. And Ahab responded. He said, well, we got this prophet, but I don't like him because he keeps saying bad things against me. He never says anything positive. Well, then Ahab brought in 400 prophets. That's all it says, 400 prophets. And the 400 prophets said to him, go ahead, Ahab, go your war, do your thing, because God will protect you. Now, stop and think just a minute. Ahab doesn't worship God. So why would these prophets say, God will give this to you? The very reason is because these had become the perverted prophets of God. They had begun to worship Baal. How many prophets were at Mount Carmel when Elijah was there? How many prophets of Baal? It's those same 400. See, this all took place before that time, because then those prophets were taken, and the Bible says they were slaughtered so they could no longer lead the people astray. My friends, when you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you're willing to compromise, you're never going to hear the truth. And that's what was happening with these prophets. They told Ahab, go ahead, go to the battle. You're going to do great. What happened? Ahab was killed. He got killed. That's not so great. Why? Because the prophets were deceived. They had stopped worshiping the one true God, and they had compromised and allowed the things of Baal to come in. Why? Because evil surrounds itself with evil. And then the last person then we want to look at just quickly is the prophet Micaiah. Now you can go read about him, but suffice it to say, he was a man that only spoke the truth of God. As a matter of fact, he was one of those 7,000 that God told Elijah, Elijah, you're not alone. Remember when Elijah was in the cave? He said, I'm all by myself, God. Nobody else here. God said, no, I've got 7,000 prophets who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. Micaiah was one of those. And see, this was a man who declared the truth of who God is. And see, I believe that that is what becomes, church, our security every single day. We know who God is. And when you know who He is and you're following Him, then the decisions that you make in your life are ones that are lined up with Him. And that includes the people that you decide to have in your life. It says that Micaiah was hated by Ahab. Who else did Ahab hate? Who else did he hate? Hated Elijah. Remember, we read that story? That's because evil always hates goodness. It always hates righteousness. So when you talk about your friends, when you think about that, how do you guard yourself against unhealthy relationships? Now, let me just say something. Here's what I want to talk about, because this is important to know the difference. I'm not talking about isolating yourself. That's not what this is about. Jesus Christ associated with people that did not believe in His Father. He associated with the sinners of the day, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the publicans, all of those that the Jewish people said, we don't have anything to do with them. Jesus came and said, oh yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. They need to see my Father in you. Before Jesus went to heaven, at the end of the Matthew, the book of Matthew, it says it gives us the Great Commission. And Jesus says to the disciples, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel. See, you can't do that if you're only hanging with other Christians. You need to be around people that don't know the Lord. But here's where that line ends. You can't allow them to have influence in your life. You cannot allow them to take you away from the truth of God. Amen. Now, how do you find that out? Three things you ask, and then I'm done. How do you determine if the friendships that you have are healthy ones? If they're ones of God? Well, the first thing you do, obviously, is you ask Him. You say, Father, I'm going to put all my friends in front of you right now, and I want you, God, to tell me which of them are ones that are healthy and good for me, which of them are not. And the way you find that is you look at each of those people and ask yourselves, what's the fruit of their lives? What do they produce in their lives? Is there joy around them? Is there righteousness? Is there goodness? Are they kind? Are they always trying to get away with things? Are they always trying to get you to do something that you know you should not do? See, again, the Bible says if it's a good tree, it'll produce good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it'll produce bad fruit. And to understand and to recognize the importance of that means that you're able to begin to say, who is this person and is that what I want in my life? Let me give you a second one, and this one's going to be tougher because you're not going to want to do it. What do your friends and your family say about the people that associate with you? If you've got family members If you've got friends that are going, man, why do you hang out with them? Chances are you're probably saying something like, well, you just don't know them. You don't know them like I do. They're not really that way. You caught them on a bad day. But you see, if you're making excuses for them, if you're constantly defending them, what you're in actuality doing is you're defending yourself because you don't want to let that relationship go for whatever reason. You just don't know them, you say. Well, see, actually, people from the outside looking in often have a much better view about what somebody is than you will. Because whatever that attachment, whatever that soul tie that has been connected with you and that person, someone else can look and say, wait a minute, that's not good. My friends, you need to listen to those people. You need to listen to them and examine the people that they're talking about. Here's the last one, and this is an important one. Who are you when you're with them? Who are you? You know, again, the band, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? I always wanted to get one that I don't know what the initials would be. What would I do if Jesus were standing next to me? That's a long band of initials, I know. What would I do if Jesus were standing next to me? Would I be saying the things I'm saying? Would I be doing the things that I'm doing? And are these are the people that are taking me down that path? If you don't want to go as hard as Jesus, go, well, if the pastor heard me saying this or saw me doing this, would he be going, what are you doing? Because you know I would. I'd say that to you because I love you. But those are the questions that we need to ask and to be honest about these things. Now, here's the excuse that you're going to use if you want to keep that relationship. I'm witnessing to them. Are you? Are you witnessing to them? Or are you getting pulled in places that you know you should not be? And if you find yourself having to justify what you're doing, you don't belong there. That's not where you want to be. You have to work to make yourself stay in that relationship. That's not where you should be. Again, my friends, I'm not saying don't be with other people, but you can't let them influence you in that way. You need to be the light in that dark place. Amen. And that means sometimes, church, you need to sever relationships. And sometimes you just need to let them go. And just give it over to God and say, God, okay, I've heard you. I get this. My heart, Pastor Dave, when he said that, somebody's face came right up in front of me and I knew exactly who it was that I needed to think about should I have them in my life. But then you need to do it. Because here's the thing. If you are meant to be in relationship with them in more than just a casual way, God will bring them back around again, but it'll be different. Something will be different. Because God's will is never, ever not done. But what are you doing? Who are you when you're with that person? As in everything else, ask God to direct you to the people that you should be with. Amen. Ask God to do that. Just as the fruit of your life reflects your heart, so too the people you associate with also reflect who you are. Let me say that again. Just as the fruit of your life demonstrates who you are, so too the people you associate with, that also reflects who you are. So if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I love God more than anything else, I read my word, I pray, I want nothing more than to be an example for Him everywhere that I am, and yet you're getting pulled in a direction you know you should not, that's a relationship that probably should be severed. And you know that's okay. You say, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Well, let me ask you this, what's more important to you? Hurting someone's feeling for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, because they're not going to grieve very long, I can promise you that. Or is it getting right before God and honoring Him in everything that you do? See, my friends, we can't pocket our lives and say, well, this belongs to God, but this doesn't. This I give to Him, but that belongs to me. I'll surrender this part, but I kind of like this. This friend's been with me forever. This relationship's important to me. If it isn't of God, that's not where you want to be. So again, I realize it's easy to stand here and to say these things, but I am convinced, church, that a maturing element of your walk with God means that you guard yourself spiritually and emotionally and mentally from unhealthy relationships. And in all of that, God will honor you. God will honor you when you're desiring to do what it is that He's called you to do. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. God, every time that we come together, it is in a desire to understand who you are better in your word. You've given it to us to give us direction. You've given it to us to bring correction. And I pray, God, that this morning that we would receive this word. It's not an easy one. And yet, God, for each and every one of us, I pray we're desiring to draw closer to you. The Bible uses the example of the wheat and the chaff. The wheat is the kernel, the part we eat. The chaff is the part that needs to be thrown away. And Father, for each of us every day, it's a desire to learn how to separate the wheat from the chaff. So God, help us to do the right thing. Help us to do the hard thing so that in everything, God, we are desiring to live as you want us to every single day without compromise. I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, that you would go with us and that every person that we come in contact with will know that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and I serve the Creator God over all things. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.